Well, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 39. Exodus 39. We'll read a couple of verses in 39, and then we'll jump down to verse 34 in chapter 40. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. Verse 42 now. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now verse 34 of chapter 40. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Thank you, Brother Chandler, and thank you for filling in Wednesday night. He did a good job, didn't he? Amen. He always does. That's why I can't let him preach too often. But I do appreciate him filling in for me Wednesday. Now, if you've listened to me preach for a few years, you probably know that I love the portion of the Bible covering the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings of Israel. I really do love every bit of it. I love the story of Moses. I love how he faced down Pharaoh. I love all the events in the wilderness. I love all the amazing types and symbols and pictures and how all of them picture the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and ministry. I love looking at the tabernacle and seeing so many applications to the Christian life. I love Joshua and Caleb, and I just love this portion of Scripture. And I could preach on it every week if I really wanted to and thought you would be patient with it. And I have many different sermons from this portion of the Bible. Most of my sermons, however, dealt with what Israel did wrong. And really, that's pretty understandable because they did a lot of things wrong. In fact, this was the Exodus generation that, except for Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness because they did things that were wrong. Even to this point in Exodus 39 and 40, just a year out of Egypt, there's no shortage of sermons about things that they did wrong. For example, in chapter 14, on the banks of the Red Sea, having just come out of Egypt, they complained. Have you brought us into the wilderness to die in the wilderness? And that was a precursor to their general attitude of complaining and griping and murmuring every time things went wrong. And you and I might say, well, we might have complained too back then. But you know what? I've been watching World War II documentaries. And one thing that there was one in a recent episode that I saw that talked about the resolve of the British people despite all of the destruction and all of the misery and the shortages and everything they were going through. So their cities were rubble, yet it said their resolve remained unbroken and there was almost no complaining in the streets. And I figure if that the British could go through World War II without complaining, maybe Israel could have stopped their complaining when God was right in front of them in a cloud and a pillar of fire, don't you think? And so we see all this complaining. In chapter 15, they complained about the waters of Marah. In chapter 16, they murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, oh, we wish we were back with the flesh pots of Egypt. In chapter 16, they ignored the Sabbath and gathered manna that stank and bred worms. In chapter 17, they griped at Moses because they were thirsty. And they said, is the Lord among us or not, tempting God? In chapter 24, they promised to be obedient to God and to keep His covenant. And in chapter 32, as soon as Moses was gone for a few days, they immediately made a golden calf and fell down and worshipped it. In fact, they broke probably the first four of the Ten Commandments on that one day. They had a God before the Lord. They made a molten image. They took the Lord's name in vain. Aaron said, here's the Lord that hath brought you out of Egypt, applying it to the golden calf, and wouldn't surprise me one bit if it was on the Sabbath day. And they broke the Sabbath day too. And so, when you go into the throughout Exodus and go into the book of Numbers, you find them complaining and lusting for Egypt. You find Miriam and Aaron raising insurrection against Moses because he got married to an Ethiopian woman. In chapter 13 and 14, you've got the 12 spies and 10 that did not believe, and the children of Israel refused to go in, and so God placed upon them the burden of wandering in the wilderness until that entire generation died. And then in chapter 16, you got the rebellion of Korah. So my point is, when you're a young preacher and want to point your finger at everybody, there's no shortage of sermons in the Exodus and wilderness wanderings. But as I was reading this week, I was struck by the fact that the Exodus generation did some right things too. They did some things right. And I don't know how you'll apply this thought tonight. Perhaps it'll be an encouragement to you. None of us does everything quite right, but that doesn't mean we don't do some things right. Perhaps you'll have a little more mercy or grace on others, that maybe their life is not all that it should be. Maybe they never will do the will of God for their lives. Doesn't mean they haven't done anything. They've never done anything right. You know, this was definitely a failed generation. A failed generation. God brought them out of Egypt for the express purpose of bringing them into the promised land. They didn't go into the promised land. They fulfilled part of God's will for their life, but not all of God's will for their life. They were a failed generation. Now, how I apply that to myself is I say to myself, I don't want to be a failed generation for God. Now, I was the first one saved in my family. And so my children are second generation Christians, and then their children, hopefully, will be third generation Christians, and I hope none of them are a failed generation. I don't want to see a skip where one generation serves God and then two or three don't, and then someone has to get them saved in the fourth. I hope that each of us will say, you know what? I am going to do the will of God in my generation. But the children of Israel that came out, the Exodus generation, they were a failed generation. I don't want to be a failed generation. I want to do all of God's will for my life. I think maybe we should quit failing people because they make mistakes while ignoring the good that they might have done. But I also think we should realize that doing some good things is no substitute for doing God's perfect will. Because I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon telling you about four good things they did right. But that doesn't make up for the fact that they didn't do the will of God. And I hope that we as independent Baptists don't think that because we do a few things right, that we can ignore the main will of God for our lives, because we can't. God has a plan and a purpose for my life and for your life, and anything less than that is not good enough. God has something for us to do. And substituting a few good things does not make up for missing out on God's perfect will for us. But having said all that, you've got to take this message, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to apply it however we need it tonight. But I want to point out some things that the children of Israel, the Exodus generation, did right. Let's go first to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The first thing we see is they applied the blood right. They applied the blood right. Notice in Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. Notice in verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now, folks, listen. Not one Jewish child would have been spared death except for the blood on the door. Not one. It didn't matter that all the other Jews had blood on their doors. If my family doesn't have the blood on the door, my firstborn, Elizabeth, dies. And the Bible says when Moses gave them those instructions, now the children of Israel, they didn't always follow instructions. They didn't always do what they should have done. But in this case, when it came to putting the blood on the door, they did exactly what God said. And that night when the Passover came and God passed by and the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, when he saw the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door, he passed by and the firstborn was not slain inside. They had to have the right lamb. They had to have the blood on the, in the basin, and they had to apply the blood as God said, and they had to stay in the house all night. But they did exactly what God said. Give them credit for having enough faith to believe God and apply the blood. Now, aren't you glad that salvation is by grace through faith? It is not of works, it is not of ourselves, and it is not inherited. It's not through someone else's faith. It's through our own personal faith in Christ. And the very least that anyone can do for their own eternal happiness is to follow God's instructions and make sure the blood is applied right to their lives. Amen? And of course, we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. But countless people have heard the gospel instructions and have heard the warning and heard the way for them to be saved from eternal damnation and have walked away without faith and have refused to apply the blood as they should to their own hearts. They walked away lost. They did not get saved because they would not do the right thing for their own good in obeying God concerning Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, what will matter most and the only thing that will matter at all is, did you apply the blood? Did you apply the blood? Not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of the Lamb. By your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. I guarantee that there are people sitting in churches for years and years and decades who think because they do some things right, they're okay. But there has never been a time when they did it right with the blood and applied it to their own hearts and lives and were truly born again. The Bible tells us that some will be in heaven who are saved as by fire, with nothing to show for it except the foundation. Y'all believe that? I believe it. I believe the Bible says our works, our life is like a structure that'll be tried in the fire. And when the fire burns it up, the wood, hay, and stubble disappears. That's earthly things. And the gold, silver, and precious stones remain. Those are heavenly things. And some, all they're going to have left is the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and ashes. Saved as by fire. They'll have no rewards, nothing to show for their Christian life. They're born again. They have nothing to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not how I want to be. But I will say that the Exodus generation did one thing right. They applied the blood, and they were delivered because the blood was applied. A pile of ashes is not enough for me, but I tell you something, I'd rather have a pile of ashes than to be in the fires of hell forever, because I never was born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at Exodus 12 and verse 33, a second thing they did right. They left Egypt right, verse 33. Exodus 12, 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. You see that? They did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and etc. Now, Pharaoh thrust them out, and they left gladly. And they did exactly what God said. And they did some Baptist borrowing. You know what Baptist borrowing is? It's when you're not going to get it back. By the way, Brother Oliver, I have your cooler out in the gym. They borrowed of the Egyptians and said, bye. Not getting it back. And they left Egypt. But I want you to think about it. This is no small thing. They've lived in Egypt their whole lives. And all of a sudden, this old guy comes out of the desert with his older brother, and now all these things have happened. Now they're going out in the desert. They don't even know where they're going. They're going to some country none of them have been to. That's got to be a little scary, wouldn't you think? But give them credit. They did what God said. And they applied the blood, and they left Egypt, and they started the journey to the promised land of spiritual victory. Give them credit for a good start, because some people, in fact, a lot of people, say they got saved and never even take a single step in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even one. They say they get saved, they have a profession of faith, but they never take a step towards church, they never take a step towards the baptistry, they never take a step towards the Bible, they never take a step towards obedience, they never take a step towards the spiritual life. And frankly, it makes us wonder if what they got is what we got. I mean, just to be honest, but I believe people can be saved and not do anything for the Lord, but it just makes me wonder why they don't want to do something for the Lord. Sometimes it's a lack of leadership, a lack of discipleship, a lack of involvement in the church reaching out. But sometimes it's just that people, they're glad that they got saved, but they don't want to take one step out of the world. Not one. Not one step out of Egypt. They want to stay right where they are, and they don't want God interfering with anything that's going on in their lives. At least some people get started on the way. Now, I said I was the first one of my family saved. I was 15. The day I graduated high school, I led my mother to the Lord. That was interesting. She was a Catholic, but a backslidden Catholic. But she was terrified of her mother, who's a diehard Catholic. And she got saved but wouldn't get baptized for over a year because she was scared of her mother. I found a picture of her getting baptized in those photo albums I mentioned earlier this morning. And a picture of my dad joining the church as an unsaved man with a bad profession. But anyway, after I got saved, my mom got saved, my dad started to come to church, and I got my brother to come to church. Brother Steve is 10 years older than I am. And, you know, folks, I hate drugs. I can't understand people wanting to legalize everything in this world. I saw what drugs did to my brother. I found pictures in the photo albums of me when I was, you know, 5 and 6 and 7, my older brother, and man, he's my buddy, and we're doing things together. And what, just a few years later, he's into drugs, and he's a totally different person. His life was messed up, and it's been messed up ever since. Hate drugs. My brother came to church, and he heard Brother Miller preach, and came down to the steps of the altar at Southside Baptist Church. And I walked him down and knelt with him, and I didn't really know how to witness to him, but my pastor came down and talked to him, and my brother accepted Christ as his Savior. And my brother, about a week later, got baptized, and my brother got him a King James Bible and started reading it, though he wasn't a very good reader and didn't really understand things, but he was asking questions. And he read Matthew 5 about your hand offending you. He thought he took it literally. I got to cut my hand off. You know, he just didn't understand. But we saw some steps and some growth. It didn't last. But it encourages me to look back and see there were some steps out of Egypt. And I think that if there hadn't been so much baggage in his life already, that he could have gone on and grown and stayed in, and his life might be totally radically different than it is today. I'm simply pointing out that there are some who say they get saved, but they're not going to budge out of Egypt. They stay in the world. They don't want God interfering with anything. They're happy with how things are. They like the flesh pots, the leeks and the onions and the cucumbers and melons. And so what if I'm a slave here? So what if Pharaoh dominates my life? So what if I really don't have freedom? So what if I don't have victory? I've got flesh pots and cucumbers and fish and melons. I'm staying right here. And there are some who, like the children of Israel, they start the journey. And maybe they don't go as far as we'd like them to. And maybe they end up in the wilderness and never really, really enjoy the victorious Christian life. But give some people credit for at least going, taking the first steps in the right direction. And by the way, that should not be enough for us. Because I want all that God has for me. Amen. I want the promised land. I want victory. I want to do God's will for my life. I don't want to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until I drop dead in the sand. I want to do God's will for my life. Whatever it is. Wherever it is. However it is. But some never get there. Now, you say, what happened? Well, look at chapter 12, verse 38. And I'll show you one of the biggest problems that Israel had. Exodus 12, verse 38. It says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. Now, focus in on that mixed multitude. Who are they? Why aren't they called Israel? Because they're not Israel. They're not the children of Israel. So who are they? It's a bunch of people that wanted to tag along. But they weren't of Israel. They're just hanging around Israel. And I got to tell you, you got to watch out for the mixed multitude that causes trouble in your spiritual life. Listen to Numbers 11:4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And here are the children of Israel. They got this mixed crowd among them. And it's the mixed crowd that starts to lusting and starts complaining, oh, I wish we can go back to the flesh pots and everything. And all of a sudden, because they're murmuring, now the children of Israel are dissatisfied, and now they're murmuring, but it started with that mixed multitude that was in their lives. Many Christians do not enjoy the victorious life because, I mean, they applied the blood right, they got saved, they start going the right direction. Give them credit for that. But they sometimes take along with them this mixed multitude that carries Egypt with them. And they never separate. They never learn sanctification. They never get the music out. They never get the bad influences out. They never get the wrong crowd out of their lives. Church music on Sunday, bar music at home. That's not how you live the victorious Christian life. Victorious Christian life means you have to cut out some of the mixed multitude that is a bad influence in your life and a bad influence in our kids' lives. And when we allow the worldly friends and the worldly influences and the worldly entertainment and the worldly habits to be in our lives and to dominate our lives, it's no wonder that we become spiritually dissatisfied and spiritually stagnant and worldly minded and complaining and lusting for things we should not want because we're being influenced by the wrong crowd. At the bottom of our discontent and complaining and desire to return to Egypt is sometimes people and habits and things. And folks, listen. I'm a parent too, raising my kids in this old world, and it's not easy. And I can't help what's on the billboard, and I can't help what's on some guy's bumper sticker, and I can't help what's on someone's t-shirt, and I can't help the music that's being played at the, even when I go to CC's Pizza and sit there with my family. But I can control what's in my car and what's in my home, and on my television and on my computer. And a lot of our Christian kids, they're being far more influenced by whoever's popular in pop culture now, and I don't even know who they are anymore, than they are by Bible preaching and by godly people in their lives. So we've got to make sure that yes, it's good to be trying to leave Egypt and going towards the promised land, but if we allow the mixed multitude to affect us, it may cost us entrance into the promised land. Not heaven, but the victorious Christian life. All right, let's look at a third thing they did right in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Here's a third thing that the children of Israel did right. Exodus 35 and verse 4, they gave their offering right. Exodus 35 verse 4. You say, preacher, we're past the month of missions. You're not supposed to talk about giving again. You know, it's kind of hard to go very far in the Bible without coming across giving. Even John 3:16 has giving. But I'm going to give Israel credit. They did their offering right. Notice in chapter 35, verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring in an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, etc. Verse 20. And all the children of Israel, all the congregation of the children of Israel, I think I'm just going to shrink it down to all of Israel, all right? So we'll just move ahead. But departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, etc., and tablets. See, they were given their iPads. All jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found all this good stuff brought them. And everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, etc. And chapter 36 and verse 3, it says, they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought it yet unto him, free offerings every morning. And verse 4 describes how they began to make it. Verse 5 says, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bringeth much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Last time that ever happened. Maybe the only time that ever happened. But I'm going to give the children of Israel credit. They did some things wrong. But here God told Moses, tell them to bring a free will offering. He didn't set an amount. He didn't say every family give a fifth. He didn't say every family give a third. He just said, whoever has a willing heart, if God touches your heart, stirs your spirit, bring your offering. We need purple and gold and silver to make the house of God. And they were stirred up, and the people brought their offerings to the point where Bezalel and the others, they said to Moses, Moses, we got more than we need, and we can't have room to put everything. Tell them to stop bringing. They gave their offering willingly, gladly. They weren't complaining. And that's something. They complained about everything, but they didn't complain about giving. Some Christians, they don't complain about anything but giving. And the children of Israel did something right. It amazes me that so often churches that, man, they seem so lukewarm and worldly in so many different areas. And you think, man, this church isn't going to do anything. And all of a sudden, you find out they're huge givers. Missionaries find this out. They'll go traveling on deputation. They go into some church and it's not the kind of church they would want to join. And then you find out their missions program's huge. Now I don't know if people think that's because they're trying to assuage their conscience. I just think maybe we should follow their example. You know, thank God for people that give. And the children of Israel, they gave their offering. And they applied the blood right. And they left Egypt right. And they gave right. And I think you and I should ask ourselves, are we even measuring up to the children of Israel? This generation that died in the wilderness, but at least they gave an offering and didn't complain, and sometimes we do. Now, so preacher, everything they gave is what they got from the Egyptians. And everything you give is what you give from the Egyptians too. Because you go into Texas Instruments, or you go into the Postal Service, or you go into the Army, or you go into the Police Department, no, they're all Egyptians. And you go to your job or whatever, and you get to work so you can give something to the Lord. And so all we have comes from God. Every bit of it. Amen. Now you start not believing that, and you see how fast God can take it away. What does the Bible say about riches? They make wings and fly away. When we start taking that for granted, and start withholding from the Lord and getting stingy with the Lord, He can show us how quickly He can take it away. And so you have to give them credit. They gave generously and gave willingly and gave happily. Do we? All right, one fourth and final thing. And that takes us back to our text in Exodus chapter 39 and verse 42. They built the tabernacle right. They built the tabernacle right. Verse 42. According to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. This is the verse I read this week. And realize the children of Israel did some things right. Man, I'm sitting here taking notes. Here's what they did wrong. Man, the golden idol and all these things they're messing up in. And then I thought, here's something God told them to do, and they did it. In fact, they did it right. And here comes Moses. You know, Moses had to have been the ultimate perfectionist. I just think Moses was a perfectionist, don't you? And God gave him instructions, and everything in the tabernacle had to be to a specific specification. Don't you know Moses had his cubit, you know, measurement, tape measure? And he measured that golden altar. He made sure that it was exactly right. And he measured the length of it, made sure it was exactly right. And he measured every rod and every curtain and every piece of furniture and every single thing that he'd given instructions to build. And when he was done, he didn't find one single mistake. Not one. Everything was done perfectly. Hey, they did something right, didn't they? And you know what Moses did? He blessed them. That's cool, because for much of to this point, Moses is going, "Rrr." Sometimes Moses is saying, "Kill him." God's saying, "No." Sometimes God is saying, "I'm going to kill him." Moses says, "No." If they'd ever agreed on that, the children of Israel would have ceased to exist. And Moses blessed them. I think Moses maybe was thinking, there's got to be something they did wrong. These folks never do anything right. But he measured it, and he checked it out, and he tested it exactly according to the biblical specification you can read about in Leviticus and Exodus, and they were, did it right. Praise the Lord for that. They built the tabernacle right. And that was the house of God for many generations. If you can apply this to our church, what are we doing to build something in the church that's going to make this the house of God for generations to come? Isn't it a blessing to be part of a church you can help build? And then we can ask about our lives. Are we doing things in our lives according to the Bible specifications, or are we real loosey-goosey about it? This is supposed to be a cubit and a span, but we're kind of a cubit and three fingers instead. We're not quite measuring up, not really doing things decently and in order, sloppy and careless and unconcerned with doing things the right way. I'm concerned about doing things the right way in our church. And I don't mean that I'm always right, because I know better than that. But I'm concerned that our church holds to some high standards and does things right. Because I've been in churches where at some point someone said, what's the big deal? What does it matter? And now everything is sloppy agape. Everything is sloppy and careless. And it's up to us to do things right and do things biblically. The Exodus generation did some things right, but they missed the perfect will of God. And they never went in. They were a failed generation. They did some things right. And I'll tell you another thing they did right. Is because at least they came out of Egypt, at least their children got to go into the promised land. That's not a small thing. At least they got their kids out into the middle so they could go in. You can take that and apply it however you want to. I want to do the perfect will of God for my life, but I also want to put my kids in a position where they can do the will of God for their lives. Well, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts on this one. But I thank God that I can look at these people and not just see what they did wrong anymore. But I can also see what they did right. We should ask ourselves if those are areas in which we come short. We should also ask ourselves if we're content to do some good things but not really do the will of God.